going to forget, so I'm going to say it now. Becca played in the state soccer tournament this week. They won sectionals. They won regionals. And Becca Pack right there. And they won the first game yesterday of semi-state, and they unfortunately lost last night at late. It was close to 9 or 10 o'clock in Evansville, and there she sits, church this morning. So we're glad you're here, Becca. Becca scored last night, right, to tie it 2-2. And then, unfortunately, we're really proud of you, Becca. We're so proud of you. You represent Jesus so well out there. And we're sorry that it didn't work out the way we'd hoped. It's hard getting all the way out. Not that I would know, but it's hard getting all the way out. My team's lost 43-7, you know, kind of thing. And so we lost early, and that was the end of that. But and also her boyfriend, Evans, who's been coming. You know, Evans, 6'5", he's been coming. He plays for Warren. And so Warren won in Carmel, at Carmel on Friday night. Well, I don't know if we can see that or not, but they had a picture in the paper, Evan. And so I was hoping Evan would be here today. He's going down the Colts game. But there's Evan. He gets his black face paint. I was going to tease him about being like the Lone Ranger mask. You see his mask? Man, they were so excited. They were so excited. It was so cool. So now Friday they play the number one team in the state, LC. Stinking little sea bears over there. Thanks, Charlie, for throwing that up. Next week we'll do it, too, because Evan will be here. He very seldom misses, so we'll throw it next week up, too, so we can tease Evan a little bit. It's neat when our athletes represent Jesus on the field like that. Where we are is in Mark chapter 10. We're at verse 17. The rich young ruler today. So here, let's just read a couple of verses, and then we'll get rolling on it. It says, now as he, this is Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, don't commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way. One thing you lack. Can you imagine if he's talking to you or me? 9,387 things you lack. You know? This dude's got it going. He's only lacking one. But it's enough, isn't it? When you look at it that way, it's enough. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll come and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then we'll keep going a little bit here. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that Lord, we have time just to pour over it. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that's working in our hearts, always drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus. And Lord, we worship you this morning through the study of your word. We pray you'd give us real insight into your heart here. And Lord, we can look at this guy and think, wow, how'd he miss out? And yet, Lord, if we're not careful, we can do the very same thing. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would give us just a true anointing, a true understanding, that we would not just hear, but become disciples of Jesus. So, thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this event is just weeks away from Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And this account is recorded in three of the four Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. So as you put all the three accounts together, you get a pretty good composite of who this man was who came up to Jesus and posed this question. In Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that he was rich. Also in Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that the man was young. And then we're told over in Luke's Gospel that he was a ruler. Most would say that he was likely a ruler of a synagogue. So he would have possessed considerable power. So that's why we affectionately call this guy the rich young ruler. Now, if you can imagine a young guy who has considerable power and riches and all that, and being strong and viral and young and all that, that this guy's the total package. Can you imagine his profile being on eHarmony? He'd get sit all over the place, man. People would be all over him. Man, we want a guy like that. And the world looks at a guy like that and says, he's got it going on. He doesn't have questions. He's got the answers. And we need to recognize what he has, because everybody wants to be like that. And yet this guy comes up to Jesus and has a real powerful question. See, most of us, if we're ever able to attain some form of riches, we're so old that we never get to the point to be able to enjoy them, because all we can do at that point is eat cottage cheese and nap. You know, I mean, that's it. And so, like, I finally got it. I made it. Yeah, that's the way it works. This guy, man, he's young. He's got it going on. And yet, look at the question he asks of Jesus. Isn't it great, 17? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But notice, before we get to that question, that the guy was filled with great urgency. He doesn't just walk up to Jesus. He runs up to Jesus. And when he gets there, he kneels before him. And then he asks the question. Now, remember the context. We talked about it last week, but the few verses before this, 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus had just taught that unless one approaches Jesus with childlike faith, he will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. So potentially what we're seeing here is the opposite of childlike faith. And what we're going to see as we work our way through is there's a big difference between doing and receiving. Because notice in the question, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's kind of the insight into what this guy's mentality is as he's approaching Jesus. But first, notice Jesus' response in the beginning of 18. So Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So again, let me give you a little background, a Jewish background on what's happening. The rabbis in the day taught that for one to be good, they had to be without sin. The term good was always reserved for God. You would never call each other good master, or the rabbis would never call each other good master, or you'd never refer to a rabbi as a good teacher or a good rabbi. So when the rich young ruler calls Jesus good teacher, the religious elite who's standing around are probably thinking, what is this guy saying? But notice Jesus doesn't correct him. Nor does he deny the fact that he's God. Because Jesus says, in essence, if you're calling me good master, then you must understand that I am indeed God. Is that your understanding of who I am? And then Jesus goes on in his response, 19, so you know the commandments, and so we see all the different commandments that he reads off. And he's, in essence, telling this guy, okay, you want to get to heaven by doing? Well, here's the things you need to do. And he lays out. And so he's quoting the part of the Ten Commandments, right? He's quoting a particular section in the Ten Commandments. You realize that the Ten Commandments is two tablets, right? On the one tablet contains the commandments that deal with our relationship with God. And on the other tablet are the commandments that deal, four of them, and then six of them deal with our relationship with each other. And so Jesus is quoting only the commandments that relate to our relationship, the relationship that man has with other people. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but the four commandments relationship with God is our vertical relationship. And the six commandments that relate to man's relationship with each other is a horizontal relationship. And what does that make? A cross. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of Moses by the cross. Just a simple thing. So Jesus begins this conversation with this guy by quoting the second tablet of the law. And here's what he's saying, I think. How about we test and see how perfect you are in your relationship with fellow man? And the dude responds in verse 20. He responds and says, and he answered and said to him, "Teachers, all these things I've kept from my youth." So he's saying, from the time that I've been declared an adult, in Jewish culture it'd be about 12 after his bar mitzvah and stuff like that. He's saying, I haven't violated one of those commands. So here's a man who's not only rich, and not only young, and not only a ruler, but he's a very, very, very moral person. He's the kind of person that most people in this world, unless they read their Bible, believe that that guy automatically gets to heaven because all it takes is morality. All it takes is doing more good than bad, and I'm in. And I think this guy's thinking when he responds here, Jesus is going to say, "Woohoo! Yeah, I know you're good. Let me clap you on the back. You're in, buddy. You don't have anything to worry about. You're as good. You're good to go." I really believe this guy had that mindset. I'm good because that moves what he says. I've done all that stuff. Jesus knew this man, didn't he? He knew this man inside, not just on the outside. He knew this man on the inside. So he answers in verse 21. Don't miss this. Verse beginning of 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said. When you go back and look in the original language, it says this. Then Jesus gazed intently at him with unconditional love. Don't you like that when you think of it that way? Jesus, knowing the man, knowing, not saying, you know what, dude, you are the phoniest of phonies, and you're so self-deceived. You think you're that? I got to tell you what you are. No, Jesus didn't do all that, did he? He didn't call the man out right there like that. No, what's he do? Look at beginning of 21. He looked at him intently with unconditional love. Man, I like that. Do you realize that that's how Jesus looks at you today? Jesus looks at you the very same way today. Now, I know that there's times when, if you're like me, and I think you are, that you come to church and you think, you know, I don't even know if I should be there. I have made so many mistakes this week. I have done so many things wrong this week. I have no business showing up at church. But that is so not the way we ought to think of things. I think of how God's heart is for you. Jesus never writes us off. Jesus never turns away from us in disgust. He's never wearied by our sins and our failures. No, He loves us with an unconditional love. And what He wants from us is for us to run to Him, throw ourselves at His feet, and allow Him to cleanse us and heal us and bring strength to us and the power that we need to walk the life that He's called us to. Amen? That's what He's asking for. And so we feel this guilt and shame, and we're kind of like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, think, I can't believe. And God says, come to me. Let me touch you. Let me heal you. That's what He's asking of this guy. Really? Ultimately? It's the same thing He asks of us. Come to me. Let me refresh you. Let me give you the strength. And He will, every time. We serve a great God, don't we? We really do. A great, glorious, wonderful God. So Jesus then was going to challenge this guy. But He challenges the guy out of unconditional love. And then in 21, in the second part then, notice what Jesus says. The one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, if we're not careful, we get a little sidetracked when we read that section there. And we think that Jesus' main point is, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But that was incidental. The central thing that Jesus is saying to this guy is that the last part, take up your cross and follow me. That's what He's saying to the guy. Now, the young man with his great riches were keeping him from coming to the cross and following Jesus. So that's why Jesus pointed that out. That was his thing. And I don't know what it is that may keep you from coming to the cross and following Jesus. Maybe it's a relationship that you have that's interfering with that. Maybe it's a job situation that you're so pursuing your career, or it's a goal that you have, or an ambition that you have, that is what is foremost and central in your mind, and you're pursuing that. And that would be what God would say to you. You need to set that relationship aside. I've seen that. I've seen that at times. Because you're so focused on that, and you're not focused on God. He can't be central with that there. It's become an idol in your world. Now, for this man, his riches were his idol. That's why Jesus called this guy out on that. Now, for you and me, it may not be the same thing. It might be. By the way, you don't have to be rich to have money as an idol, right? Many poor, dirt poor people have money as an idol. So try not to get caught up in the, not that it isn't important when he says to the guy, hey, go sell your stuff to the poor. Don't go sell your stuff to the poor. You're not going to make much money from them. No, that's silly. Can you edit the tape? We have an opening for the tape dubber person. If you would like to apply. I was just thinking about that. And yeah. So this man, young guy, his God, little g, was money. So his riches, his power, his success had become an idol to him. And see, that put him in conflict with the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Money, power, position had become his God. So that had to be removed. Remember Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. So he's saying, get rid of your false god and come and follow me. Know the true and living God. Let God be the center of your life. But this man, young guy, he didn't want to give up that idol. He loved it. And see, I think it's because it gave him purpose and meaning. It had become his identity, potentially. We call this guy the rich young ruler. But you know what? There are a lot of us who are identities wrapped up in stuff. Think of it this way. So who's that guy over there? Well, he drives the Porsche. That's his identity. What about that guy over there? He's got the corner office at work. They don't know your name, but they... And so those are the kind... What about that woman there? Well, she lives in the big house up on Geist. What about that dude? Well, he's the captain of the football team for the Colts. What about that guy there? Well, he's got the big church in the suburbs. And see, all those things become our identity. And I think it's very dangerous for us that we don't get caught up in feeling good about what we are. It's more about who we are. You know, I've said it before, and I think I mean it. I guess you'd have to ask my wife. But you know what? I think for me, I want to be known as a lover of God and a lover of His family. Being a pastor is what I do. But it's not who I am. I'm a lover of God. And so, you're a nurse. But it's not who Rhonda is. It's what she does. She's a lover of God. And so you're a teacher. You're a whatever you are. This guy, potentially, his identity had defined, or what he did defined him. And for some of us, man, we're fine with that. We'll want to be known as that. We take on the idol's identity and we're good. But God wants those idols removed so that He can have His rightful place in our life. And that's what He's trying to get across to this rich young ruler. Oh, money, power, success had a hold on this guy. And Jesus says, hey, get rid of the stuff. Go sell it and follow me. By the way, too, we see a great contrast between religion and Christianity. The rich young ruler was a religious man. So he was looking for Jesus to give him a list of things to do. Give me 5 things. Give me 20 things. Give me 35 things. I'll just do them and then I'm good to go. Hey, Christianity isn't that way. Because, see, religion's you're trying to save yourself. What can I do to earn enough from God? Christianity isn't that way. God says, hey, you know what? A person's totally incapable of saving themselves. Therefore, a Savior needs to be given. God's Son, Jesus. And all we need to do is receive that Savior with childlike faith, right? With a childlike heart, with humility. See, the rich young ruler wanted to do, and Jesus says, I just want you to receive, right? So here, let's keep going. Verse 22 then. But notice the guy's response at the end of all this. He was sad at his word. Don't you find that to be a paradox? Many think that all they need to be happy for them to be happy is great possessions. And here's a man the Bible tells us that had great possessions, and yet he was sad. So he was sad at his word. He goes away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's the only incident in the Bible that speaks of a man coming before Jesus and going off worse off than what he'd come. Most people, when they came to Jesus, went away totally jazzed because they had been touched, they'd been healed, they'd been delivered, forgiven. But this guy went away sorrowful because he chose to leave Jesus' presence that way. The cost of discipleship was too high for this guy. He chose earthly riches and power and fame and all that stuff over eternity with Jesus. And this guy knew from this point on, he had chosen his God. Now, who knows in his life whether he turned back to Jesus or not, I don't know. But at this point, he's choosing, my God's going to be money. My God's going to be power. My God's going to be success. And many people today think I can serve both God and money. And Jesus says, not possible. Right? Now, maybe you read this and you think, wow, Jesus is pretty hard on this guy. In fact, you know, I read this and it's like, Jesus seems to be harder on this guy than anybody else. Doesn't seem quite right that Jesus would be that hard on this guy. But what Jesus did and said to this rich young ruler is the exact same thing he says to every one of us. Because Jesus is calling this man to repentance. And he calls every person to repent when we come to him. Because you know what repentance means? It means to have a change of heart. It means to have a change of mind about the direction, the way that you're going. A change of mind about the path that you're on. A change of mind about that which is the most important to you. And it's not just in your mind, then it goes through and you make changes in your life. And you're going to live a different way. Because see, before we become Christians, we're walking a path, aren't we? The path of selfishness, the path of sin. We're doing our own thing. And that road has a destination. It's going to take us somewhere. But the road that Jesus is on, the road that Jesus calls us to join Him on, is a completely different path. There's a different quality of life that's on that path. It goes to a completely different destination. And you can't walk both paths at the same time. To believe that I can walk on both paths at the same time is being self-deceived. And Jesus says, in order for me to get on this path, I need to repent. I must have a change of mind about my sin. And I need to be willing to turn from that sin in order to make Jesus the master of my life, the Lord of my life. So Jesus demands this of everyone, repentance of everyone, not just this guy. And Jesus says, he kind of alludes to it at the end of 21 here, but he said in other places, Luke 9, I don't remember where else, it says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And that's what he said to this guy at the end of 21. Okay, so it's an important thing. So this guy, he walks away sad, but as he walked away, he's proven Jesus' point. That he loved his riches and he loved his sin more than he loved God. And one of the things I noticed about this, notice, Jesus doesn't run after the guy and say, wait a minute, whoa, maybe I was a little too harsh. Maybe I said a little too firm. Maybe we need to, let's try it another way. Did he? Jesus let the guy go. You ever think about it like that? Jesus let the guy go. There are times when I so want some people that I love to be saved that I chase after them and say, well, maybe he didn't mean full repentance. I mean, after all, maybe he didn't mean he had to sell it all and give it to the poor. I mean, maybe he didn't mean all. Jesus didn't do that because Jesus is absolutely unflinching. Absolutely unapologetic when he calls for this guy, you need to turn from that and follow me. You need to repent and follow me. And he's the same way toward you and I. We need to turn from our sin and follow Jesus. Because Jesus has not lost sight of what we lose sight of. Heaven is far greater than anything in this world. And he knows that it's worth us giving up that. So we'll be with Him forever and walking with Him on this planet. So whatever it is that we hold on tightly, Jesus says, man, you just don't understand how great it could be to know me and walk with me and have a relationship with me. So let's think for a second as we move on into the next little bit about the disciples who are watching this. They had to be shocked by what they saw. Here's a young seeker who comes up to Jesus, seems to have a pretty good heart about things, and he goes away from Jesus sorrowful because the demands that Jesus put on him were too hard. So they had to be perplexed. So Jesus, full of wisdom, full of grace, sees a wonderful teaching opportunity, and he starts in 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." 26, and they were greatly astonished, second time, and saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." One of the reasons that the disciples were initially astonished was because they had a prosperity doctrine back then, just like we see it today. The prosperity doctrine says, if you're rich, that God likes you a lot. In fact, God likes you more than other people. That's why you're rich. It's a sign of God's favor on your life. Well, the rabbis who were teaching this were conveniently very rich. And so, of course, they're going to spread this kind of doctrine because they're saying, God loves me more. And we see it in our world today. Just flip on your Christian TV and you're going to see some things on there have a real strong bent toward that kind of doctrine, unbiblical doctrine. But Jesus declared, for rich people to be saved, it's really hard because their tendency is that they're going to trust in your riches. Now, when we go through this little section, you know, I think if we're not careful, we read this and think, well, really, 23 doesn't really apply to me, 24, 25, because I'm not rich. But you know what? We may not be rich by American standards, but in our relationship to the rest of the world, we're extremely rich. If you have more than one change of clothes, if you have a television, if you have a car, if you slept on a mattress last night, you are richer than over 80% of the world. Whoa. So when we read this, we've got to look at this and recognize what Jesus is who Jesus is talking to. We're richer probably than the rich young ruler back then. I mean, I don't think he had a microwave. I don't know that, but I don't think so. So we got to recognize that this is applying to us. And beyond all the fact that we're rich compared to the rest of the world, we can be tempted to trust in our riches. We can become addicted to our riches. We can depend on our riches for satisfaction. And then we end up trusting in our riches and rely upon our IRA account and all those kind of things more than our dependence on God, more than we trust God. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I have IRA from back in the work days and all that. And so it's okay. We just got to be careful. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's wrong when our stuff has us, right? That's where the issue comes. By the way, just a couple of little things. I don't know if I was going to read this or not, but I wrote it down. Do you realize that 288 verses in the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses deal with money and possessions? That's just in the Gospels. One out of every 10. You know that there are 490 verses in the Bible that deal directly with faith, 500 verses that deal with prayer, and over 2,000 verses that deal with money. The Bible has more verses on dealing with your use and handling of money than it does with prayer or faith combined. And the reason, I think, is because the money we have indicates where our heart is. And so Jesus is saying, and he says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so it's a common theme throughout the Scriptures about we have to be careful about our stuff. And there may be times when God says, your stuff is getting a little too close to you. How about you give up one of those TVs? How about you give away one of your... And that's kind of the point he's trying to make to this guy. You need to walk away from that stuff. Okay? I don't think anything's kept more people out of the kingdom. Is my grammar okay? Than riches and power. and money and all that. Nothing blinds our eyes to the fact that we need a Savior like riches. I think nothing's neutralized believers and made them ineffective for the kingdom more than riches and the maintenance of them. Because riches really do cause our eyes to be fixed on them. That's why, you know, when you think about it, how much value do all those riches have 1 millisecond after you're dead? Oh, your grandkids are going to have a ball. And maybe that's okay. But people really can love money more than they love their own souls, can't they? That's why Jesus says to go through here, the whole eye of the camel, to go through the eye of a needle. So I think the whole issue, as we walk our way through here, you know, the disciples are astonished in 24, and Jesus says again, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And there he talks about in 25 about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think the whole thing comes down to childlike faith. That's the theme of last week, and as it goes through into this week. It's really hard for rich and powerful people to have that kind of faith. And let's not put it on them. Let's bring it into this room. Because we want to have control. We want to have things our way. We want people to serve us. We even want God to serve us. We want God to do what we want Him to do. And so those kind of people, they can be very religious, but they can't have a relationship with God because those things are at the central point of their life. So the last little thing we're going to do today, 27. So they say in 26, there they are greatly astonished again. Who can be saved? Again, because they thought, well, rich people are got the blessing of God. If anybody's in, it's a rich person because God's been blessing them their whole life. So these guys are blown away by that. 27, last verse we're going to do today. Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Notice he looked them in the eye when he said it to them. Aren't you glad that with God all things are possible? Yeah. Do you believe that? Now, I know us pretty well. I don't know all of us really well. I had cancer in my mouth years ago, however long, 5 years ago or whatever. You know, I'm pretty good about praying to God that, God, can you help me with the cold here? Now, cancer, that might even be too big for God. Why do we think of it that way? And we look at our issues, whatever it is we're dealing with, and I think, oh, God. And sometimes it might be because, well, I know God's going to do that for them. But will God do this for me? Let me assure you of something today. The answer to that is absolutely, positively, yes, yes, yes. He wants to do it for you. He wants to do it through you. He wants His name to be proclaimed through you. So you go back into your world walking in the goodness of God, walking in the power of God, and everybody in your world saying, whoa, 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 that can't be possible unless there is a God, and that God did something supernatural in that person's life, and I need to know that God. That's why God wants to do something in you. Amen? That's why. It's not just for you. It's something through you. And we receive it and say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me of this. Thank you, God, for healing me of this. But it's not just for you. It's for God to be, His name to be proclaimed in this whole town, in this whole nation, in this whole world. And you got to walk in a confidence that you're loved by God, you're redeemed of God, you're a child of God, you're special of God, and you need to stand up and say, God, I accept that you want to do something in me, that you want to do something through me, and I recognize that this addiction or this issue is holding me back, God, and I submit myself wholly to you, I yield myself wholly to you, and if that requires me to do something like be accountable to somebody or go to some program to hear more of you, and grow more in you. Okay, God, I'm in. Whatever you want, I'm in. Because I want to be known as a child of yours. And I want your name to be proclaimed through my life. Amen? That's it. Come on, that's it. And there are some of us in this room today who are so caught up in your issue that you think, I don't even think God can help me here. I don't even think God wants to help me here. I got news for you. He does. He does. It's a matter of you accepting, like this dude refused. This dude went on. He just went on. And he went and lived his life, caught up in his sin. And God saying, I'm offering you something. You, today. Freedom, deliverance, healing, power. Here it is. God, I receive. I accept. That's all he wants. I yield. That's all he's asking for. And then they watch out because the power of God is coming on you. And you're going to walk in just a fullness of Him that you can't even hardly explain. You can't explain because it's supernatural. Come on, isn't that true? So all we have to do is stop looking at our issues. And I have issues. And there are times I think, you know what? My issues are too big for God. That's a lie. That's a lie every time you think it. Every time you think it. And you got to stand up and say, God, I accept. And I think that's what God wants us to hear today. Because I didn't write that down a lick. And I know that surprises you that I didn't write that down a lick. There's power available for you. There's power available for me. And we just got to say, God, I want so much to know you. I want so much to walk with you. I want so much for your name to be proclaimed. I want so much that when I get to the end of my life, I look back and say, my life was given over to God. And I left a legacy for the things of God. Okay, I may have been dirt poor, but by golly, my kids know God. Think about that. What's most important to you today, Christian?
I don't even remember what else I wrote down. I don't think I care. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that you want to do something just supernatural in this room today. And I'm thankful that you desire to do that. And not just in this room, you want to do something supernatural throughout this universe if we would just yield. And I pray, Lord, as we just sit and wait on you for a minute or two, Lord, I pray you'd give us real listening ears. I pray that by faith we would just, thanks for Jesus, that we can approach you, and by faith we would just crawl right up in your lap. Right up in your lap. And we would just sit there right now. And we wouldn't squirm around. We'd just sit there and gaze at your beauty and your majesty and your glory. And Lord, whatever you'd want to say to us, we would hear. And we know you're speaking, Lord. Help us to hear. Lord, I pray we'd believe you at your word. That you can do what men see as impossible. What even we might see as impossible. And I don't care if we've walked with this for 57 years. It can be left at the foot of your cross today. I pray that we'd have a heart that would just be yielded to you. Lord, I'm thankful that you didn't make it overly complicated, that we don't have to understand the Pythagorean theorem to sit down and talk with you and receive from you. That you call us to come to you with a faith like a child, with humility, with a trusting heart that our dad is good and he wants the best for me. Speak, Lord. May we hear, Lord.